This message, titled Boys and Girls Playing, from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5, is preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, in the words that we've read this morning from the prophet, we really have in these verses a very happy message to God's people. A happy message to God's people in a day of great trouble. If you are familiar at all with the history that surrounds the Old Testament, and the history that surrounds the people of God in the Old Testament, then perhaps you know that the prophet Zechariah is one of the last prophets to come to the people of Israel. Soon, God will be silent for a number of centuries until that great moment when God comes in the flesh in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the historical setting, what has been happening to the people of God is that they have, in this time period, been returning from what we call the Babylonian exile. That exile, that forced pilgrimage, you may say, where Israel was forced out of their cities, out of their land, out of their homes. That great and devastating event that God, through his prophets, had warned his people would come if they did not repent, if they continued to walk in sin, if they continued to walk in rebellion. God warned them, the day is coming when an enemy will come and overtake you. And it is in the Old Testament one of the most devastating events to happen to the people of Israel. Their sad lament is one that we still sing in the book of Psalms to this very day. Those words that we've often sung, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung our lyres. And in the day and time in which Zechariah comes to prophesy to the people, the years of their exile, the years of their Babylonian captivity has really come to an end. And these people are now returning. But as they return to a city that has been razed, to a temple that lies in ruins, and they come back to the city of Jerusalem. And they are few in number, and they are poor, and they are weak, and they are fragile, and they are threatened on all sides by many enemies who could swallow them up in an instant. And yet, in his mercy, God sends this prophet Zechariah, and he sends his prophet who comes with a word from the Lord. And in the verses that we've read, comes with what we might call a prophetic image that promises to this few and weak and fragile and threatened people, it promises them safety. And it promises them abundance and security and happiness for the people of God. And the prophet foretells a day when the fear that they feel in their hearts will be removed forever, that they might be encouraged in their present duty. Well, this morning, I don't intend to preach the text in its fullness at any length, but I want to simply focus on one part of what the prophet says to these people. And it's found there in the fifth verse of the verses we've already read, where the prophet, by the Spirit, tells these people, "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. And as we look at those words together, I want to preach three things this morning. The first thing that I want to preach very simply is the picture. The second thing this morning will be the suitability or the appropriateness of that picture. And finally, if the Spirit is willing to draw some lessons for us this morning from the very imagery of the prophet Zechariah. And so we will begin this morning with the picture. The picture. What is the prophet picturing here? What is it that he is speaking of? Well, you'll note in verse 3, it's very clear what Zechariah is saying. Zechariah is giving the people of Israel this promise that though they have returned to a city that lies in ruins, that there is coming a day where this city that is now rubble will be rebuilt and restored to its ancient glory. In verse 2, the prophet says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath." In verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." And so the prophet, and we need to understand this, and I don't think it's overly complicated, but the prophet is speaking of the day when Jerusalem will be restored. And then in two word pictures, in verses 4 and 5, he really gives us a picture of what this restoration will look like. In verse 4, he uses this imagery of an old man and an old woman, so old that they need to walk with canes, with staff in hand, he says, because of their great age. And in verse 5, he goes from one end of the spectrum, from human aging, all the way to the youngest. And he says, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Simply put, the prophet is giving a picture of what Jerusalem will one day look like. But I want to pause and just ask two questions about this picture this morning. And the question that I want to ask first is, well, when can we expect this picture? When will the words of the prophet Zechariah that are here given to these people thousands of years ago, when will these things be? Well, it's very clear that even as the prophet Zechariah is speaking these words, that he understands their fulfillment from his time and place in history to be something that is yet future. He is saying, here is what is going to happen. Jerusalem may not be this right now, and indeed it wasn't, because Jerusalem, as I said, is nothing but rubble. And he says, but there is a day coming. There is a day that is yet future, a day that is still off. And here is what this city will be like. But the question is, when? When will these things be? Well, brothers and sisters, in the whole teaching of the Bible, we need to remember that God has given many pictures in the Old Testament that are intended to point us forward to the New Testament. We know that the temple where the Israelites worshipped, we are told again and again in the New Testament, simply served as an earthly picture of heavenly worship. And it is this way with the city of Jerusalem as well. The city of Jerusalem in the Old Testament was, to think about it in these terms this morning, it was a picture that pointed forward to something else. It was a picture that pointed forward to heavenly Jerusalem, to that city that would be the place of habitation for God's people. The heavenly Jerusalem, where all those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, a people from every tribe and every language and every nation, would reside forever. And perhaps you remember the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. of all the Old Testament books that the Apostle John uses to understand what he has seen in the book of Revelation, the two that stand out the most are Ezekiel and Zechariah. The Apostle John is continually using this prophecy that we're considering this morning to describe those things that will happen, those things that will take place. And in Revelation 21, perhaps you remember this morning what it is that the Apostle John sees. He says in Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," and he goes on to describe that what he sees is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, he says, coming down from heaven. This place that has been prepared for the people of God to dwell with him forever. And so as we come to this prophecy and Zechariah tells us the day is coming when Jerusalem will be like this, the fulfillment of that day ultimately is the fulfillment of that day when God comes to be with his people forever. In the 8th verse of this prophecy, we read God saying, "And I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness." And that promise, to put it this way this morning, that promise comes to its apex, it comes to its pinnacle in the New Jerusalem. Immediately after seeing the New Jerusalem come down from heaven, the Apostle John says in Revelation 21, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people.'" God himself will be their God. Do you see the correlation? Do you see the relationship there? In verse 8, God saying, "I will be their God. They shall be my people." The Apostle John saying, in that day when God comes, when Christ returns, then he will be our God and we will be his people. And so we need to understand when we come to this prophecy. And Zechariah says, "Here I see and I'm foretelling this day when there will be happiness and prosperity in Jerusalem." It is a picture that is to lead us to think of that moment when Christ will be forever with his people. That's the when. But let's ask another question of this picture. And it's this question: what? So if that's the day that Zechariah is picturing, if that's the day that Zechariah is seeing, well, what does he liken it to? Well, in verse 5, we see with great clarity and great simplicity what he likens it to. "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets." Isn't that something? In those words, there really is something that is warm and affectionate and loving. There's something wonderful about that very description, that very picture that is given of what our life with Jesus will be for all eternity. You know, the Bible uses many images, uses many pictures to tell us what our eternal happiness will be like. What the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is. You need only think, for instance, this morning in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a number of parables, and each of those parables opens with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like." And Jesus begins to paint pictures about what the kingdom of God is going to be like. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like bad seed and good seed that is thrown into a field, and the harvest comes and the good seed that produced fruit is going to be gathered. And Jesus says, that's what my kingdom is like. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It begins small, but it grows increasingly, increasingly, increasingly until it brings forth a great harvest of fruitfulness. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13 is like an old woman who hides some flour until the leaven works its way through. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who's in search of that pearl of great price. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a net that's cast into the sea, and it gathers in its fold all kinds of fish. The Bible uses all kinds of pictures that we might understand something of what it will be like to be in the presence of God. But brothers and sisters, of all the pictures that God gives, personally, I think one of the greatest is what we have here in verse 5. Do you want to know what that heavenly city will be like? Do you want to know what our eternal, our bright, our happy future will be like in the presence of Jesus Christ? God uses this picture: boys and girls. But not just that. It's not just that. It's boys and girls playing. It's not boys and girls who mind their manners, as important as that is. He doesn't say in that day, Jerusalem will be like boys and girls who dress their best on Sunday. He doesn't say in that day the streets of Jerusalem will be filled with boys and girls who sit in their desk all day long and learn arithmetic and the sciences and English. He doesn't say in that day Jerusalem will be like boys and girls who ought to be seen and not heard. He doesn't say in that day Jerusalem is going to be like boys and girls who do their chores and do the things that mom and dad say, as important as that is. What he says, and we can't let it escape our attention this morning, but what he says is, in that day, in that eternal city, here is a picture to liken it to: boys and girls playing. A picture that was common to the people of Zechariah's day, and a picture that is common to us, of little boys and girls with laughter and dirty knees and twinkling eyes, playing and rolling around and having carefree fun. And God says, that's what it's going to be like. You know, brothers and sisters, there is something to that. When we think of eternity, you remember in John chapter 13, as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, he tells his disciples that he is going to be leaving them, that he is going to be returning to his Father. And he says, but I go to my Father. I go there in order that I might prepare a place for you. And oftentimes we ask ourselves, don't we? Well, what is this place like that Jesus is preparing for us? What is it going to be like to enter his presence, to be with him, to be in his gracious, glorious, merciful, loving presence? What's it going to be like? And it is something that is beyond description. The scriptures wrestle with the boundaries of human language and human imagination to convey to us what it will be like to be in the presence of God. But you see what we have in this word, what we have in this passage, is that the Spirit of God is saying, do you want to know what it's going to be like to be in the presence of Jesus? Do you want to know what life is going to be like in the heavenly Jerusalem, this city that is prepared for the people of God? The Spirit is saying, let me give you a picture. And the picture is this: boys and girls playing in the streets. Boys and girls playing. That's the picture. But in the second place this morning, I want to preach the suitability or the appropriateness of this picture. That might sound very strange to some of us. The Holy Spirit wants us to think about our eternal happiness in terms of boys and girls playing in the streets. That might seem at first glance to be something that's a little weird, to be something that is a little strange. But brothers and sisters, it's not a strange picture at all. You remember, and we read this morning, you remember when Jesus wanted to teach his disciples about the nature of the kingdom. And he gives them an object lesson that we trust they never forgot. What does he do? What does he use for his object lesson? He uses a child. There, Jesus is ministering, and we read in Matthew 19 that parents are bringing their children to Jesus. The word that is used in the other Gospels, they are bringing even infants to him. They are bringing infants to Christ to bless him. And if you remember, the disciples, we actually read, rebuked Jesus. Come on, Jesus. You're way too important for this. You have way more things to do than this. Your schedule is busy. Your schedule is burdened. You've got other things to pay attention to. And they rebuke Christ. And it's not said in Matthew, but I think it's either Mark or Luke, where we actually read that Jesus grows indignant. He grows furious with his disciples. And he said in those words that we've read this morning, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven." To such belong the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's sometimes a misconception in how we are to understand those words. Some people take those words of Jesus and say, well, what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who are childlike. Childlike faith. Childlike joy. Childlike trust. And Jesus does teach that in one place at one time. But that is not, and if you think that's all the point of Jesus' words in Matthew 19, you're going to miss the pivotal point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not merely saying the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are childlike. But what Jesus is doing in that moment as he holds the children forth and he says, to such belong the kingdom of heaven, what Jesus is saying is simply this: my kingdom belongs to them. They are members, these children, not just childlike people, but these children have a place in my kingdom. It does not exclude them. It does not exclude them, but they too inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we really have in that moment, as I said, one of the most tender and compassionate moments in Jesus' ministry, where he shows a love for the weakest. Where he shows that even the youngest children, children who can come to him, children who need to be brought to them by their nursing mothers, that even they have a place in the saving ministry of Jesus Christ. Children and young people, please, please remember that you are never too little. And you are never too young for God to not take notice of you. God takes notice of the littlest and of the weakest. And young people, if you are able to speak, then you are able to speak the praises of Jesus. If you are able to read, then you are able to hide God's word in his heart, in your heart. If you are able to do the things that your parents tell you to do, you are not too young to do the things that God tells you to do. If you are old enough to love your mother, you are not too young to love Jesus. And Jesus says, to such as these belong the kingdom of heaven. And so you see this picture that we have in Zechariah. It's not strange at all, is it? It's not strange at all, but it is one of the most, if I can put it that way this morning, one of the most suitable pictures to tell us what our eternal life will be like. It is suitable to give us a picture of joy You remember these people, these exiles returning from Babylon. They come and their hearts are filled with sorrow because their homes are destroyed. There's an entire book of the Bible, the book of Lamentations, that speaks of their grief and speaks of their sorrow. And the prophet says, oh, but the day is coming when all your sorrows will be gone, and in its place will be joy. And there is perhaps no other picture under the sun here on earth that conveys such joy as the unfettered joy of children who are at play. There's almost no picture that conjures up a smile. People love to watch kids play. Why? Because there's a smile on their face. Because they're beaming and radiant with happiness and with joy. And the prophet is saying, that's what it's going to be like. It's a suitable picture of joy. It's a suitable picture of peace. You know, these people needed that message. Because here they are, they're back, they're few in numbers, they have no defenses, they have no walls, they have no army. And their whole world has been shaken. And there's conflict that abounds on every side. We are told in the book of Nehemiah, even as they return to rebuild their city, they face oppressors. And yet with this picture, what is being conveyed to them is the day will come when you will no longer know oppression, but you will have peace. And children at play is a suitable picture of that. Why? Because a child who is playing is a child who's at peace. You don't see many children who are playing outside being burdened by the stress of life. You don't see many children who are at play being burdened by the cares and the anxieties and the concerns and the restlessness of this life. A child at play is a child at peace. And so this picture is suitable to point us there. And the picture is suitable to remind these people and to remind us of the safety that will be ours. You know, in a time of war and in a time of distress, in a time of great threats and dangers, you don't see children playing outside. But here the prophet says, oh, the day is coming when they will fill the streets. They will fill the streets and boys and girls will be playing. And it is a picture of perfect safety, of quietness, where all threats are removed, where all dangers are far off. And it's all in this picture of boys and girls playing. So I want you to note that. I want you to see the suitability of that this morning. The suitability of this picture that describes for us what eternity will be like. Well, finally, this morning, I want to preach some lessons. Some lessons from this picture. You've all heard the idiomatic expression that a picture is worth a thousand words. Right? It's an expression that simply means that a picture gives us something in a very instantaneous moment, what might take a thousand words to describe or to explain. And that is true here as well. We have this very simplistic picture, boys and girls playing in the streets, and yet this too is a picture that is worth a thousand words. It is a picture that can be used for some very important instructions, some very important lessons to be learned. And in that, I want to take a moment this morning to especially address the children in our church, the young people in our church. And there are four lessons to be learned from this imagery, from this picture. And the first lesson is this, that boys and girls can have joy in the Lord. Boys and girls can have joy in the Lord. Children, I know that you learn many things. Your teachers see to it in school. That you learn how to read, you learn how to write, you learn how to do math, you learn how to do science. I know your parents take a lot of time to teach you things as well, to learn good habits and good manners, how to take care of yourself and to do things around the house. There are many things that you have learned, and many of you have learned how to do them well. You've learned how to do things in school well. You have learned how to perform well in sports. But young people, what I want you to know more than anything is to learn what it is to be joyful in Jesus. To learn what it is to be happy in Christ. Because at the end of the day, that is what matters. You were created, as we are taught in question number one of our shorter catechism, not only to glorify God forever, but to enjoy Him. And to learn to enjoy God, to learn to have happiness and joy in Him, is one of the most important, if not the most important thing to learn. Sports are nothing compared to that. Good grades in school are nothing compared to learning to be joyful in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. I say it again, rejoice." Learn to be joyful in the Lord. Learn what it is to be content and to be happy, to realize that with Him you have all that you need. That's the first lesson. Boys and girls of the youngest age, they too can have joy in the Lord. The second lesson that we see even from this picture is this, that boys and girls can have peace in the Lord. They can have peace. I want to remind you, children in our church, it is very easy as a kid who grows up in the church to forget what it is and who it is you were born as. Sometimes we think that because I go to church, everything's fine between God and I, because my parents have taught me to pray, because I sit through Sunday school, all things are good. But do you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that all of us are born as children of wrath. That all of us are born into a state of sin. That all of us are born into a state of misery. And you are not brought out of that state simply by coming to church. You are not brought out of that state by learning good manners and being well behaved and listening to your mom and dad. What you need to find peace with God. You need to find peace with God, and that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us the very point in Jesus coming to this earth is to give peace. He says, "Peace, peace," in John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace, peace, I give to you." Not the peace of this world. And the most important thing for your souls, young people, is to be at peace with God. And the only way to do that is faith in Jesus Christ. Hear that. Because I know you and I love you, and I have asked some of you, how is it that you are saved? And the answers that I've gotten from your mouths are, I'm saved by going to church. I'm saved by reading my Bible. I'm saved by being born into a Christian. No, you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It is the only way to have peace with God. It's through believing in Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants of you, even from your earliest days, to be those who walk in friendship with Him. It's the second lesson to learn. Boys and girls can have peace in the Lord. The third lesson from this picture is that boys and girls can have safety in the Lord. There is safety in the Lord. You guys may not be fully aware of it at this point in your lives, But there are all kinds of things around you and all kinds of things in you that are going to seek to harm you. You have a sin nature. You have sin that resides in you, is the language that the Bible uses. And that sin has one aim, and it is to destroy you. And it is a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing to yield to temptations. You live in a world that is hostile to your eternal welfare. You live in a world that is filled with pressures to draw you away from Jesus, to draw you away from God, and to get you to do the things that the world wants you to do. Young people, I have known countless children who have grown up and been destroyed by the world. Boys and girls who once sat exactly where you are sitting, who have grown up and been allured by the temptations of this world, by the immorality of this world, by the pleasures and the entertainments of this world, so that their hearts are conquered and dominated by this world, and there is no love for Jesus. And not only do you have sin in the world that seeks to harm you, but the Bible reminds you that there is a great enemy of your soul, Satan himself. And he launches fiery darts, and he seeks out those whom he might destroy. I'm not saying this to scare you, but you must be aware that there are countless things that seek to do you harm, and you need a place of safety. And the only place of safety is the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing it in the Psalms all the time. God is a present help in our distress. He is a fortress and a refuge. He is a high tower. He is our shield. He is the one who protects his children. And if you will last in this life and into all eternity, children, you need Jesus. The fourth lesson that we can learn from this: boys and girls can have joy in the Lord. Boys and girls can have peace in the Lord. Boys and girls can have safety in the Lord. But here's the fourth thing I want you to learn. Boys and girls can glorify God. You don't need to be an adult to glorify God. You don't even need to do big and extraordinary and life-changing things. It's going to be a message that you will often be told, that you need to go out and be world shapers and world turners. But here's something incredible. You don't need to do extraordinary things to glorify God. You don't need to do extraordinary things to glorify God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, there are two very ordinary things you do every single day. And if you're like my children, every hour, I want food, I want something to drink. And Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. And what we see here in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5, what we see here in this imagery, in this picture of boys and girls, is that you can glorify God by playing. Playing is a picture that God has given to convey to us adults who sometimes are a little too grown up to remember that even in the simplest things, you can glorify God, you can play to the glory of God. Four simple lessons. Boys and girls, you can have joy in the Lord. You can have peace in the Lord. You can have safety in the Lord. And you can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And brothers and sisters, I want us to remember these things. As we come to a week of vacation Bible school, as we come to a week where we get the opportunity to minister not only to our children, but to 40 plus children from our community, here are truths to be set before us. that these children can have joy in God, that these children can have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that these children can have safety in the Lord, and that these children can glorify God now and forevermore. And I want that to be the heartbeat of our ministry, not only in Vacation Bible School, but the ministry that we have here as a church. It's not about the best programs. It's not about the most fun programs. It's not about the best games and the most singable songs. But it is about reaching these children with these glorious truths. It is about speaking into these children's lives the joy and the peace and the safety and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I am persuaded that he is worthy to receive the reward of his suffering. And part of that reward are the eternal souls of children. Will you pray about that with me this week? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.